Praise God. Well, the Spirit of God is doing something this morning. I feel the same thing that Jody felt. I got a lot on my heart, a lot of things to share, and yet man, he's doing something in all of us. So as we were singing that song, I will sing in the morning, you keep getting better. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's not getting better. But he's getting better in our life, and we're receiving him better, and that's all getting better. But I was thinking about so many things we sing to the Father, which is awesome. But so many of our songs really fit to switch them over and have the Father sing them to us. The Father sings over us. And I don't know about you, but the Bible says that. And you sometimes go, well, what do you sing over me? But I believe he could be singing. You just get better and better. And then also, how wonderful it would be for us in our self-talk, and then when we get up in the morning to look in the mirror and say, you just keep getting better and better. So, I have a confession. I'm a liar. Don't get shocked. You know, I used to say this quite often. I said, all men are liars and most women. And her husband used to just always get after me. What was the name he used to? Oh, he used to call me Pastor Person. Pastor. Yeah. So he'd look at me, Pastor Person. He says, don't say that. Not all men are liars. I said, no, all men are liars. And I'm a liar. And I'm a hypocrite. And I'm not trying to do too much shock and awe. Don't get too caught up in that. But in my walk with the Lord this year, I don't try to do New Year's resolutions and all that, but I do try to use spinoff points. And the first of the year is a spinoff point for me to say, what changes do I want to make? I want to make changes. As good as my life has been, and sometimes I just want to do something different because you only live once, and I sometimes think we get so stuck in a rut. And just, you know, we're stuck with who we, you know, what way we've been. And sometimes it's fun to be something different. And one of the things that I felt like the Lord dealt with me years ago was he said, actually it kind of came through my wife a little bit too. He just said, you're lying. And I said, what do you mean? And here's what it would be. We'd be talking to a couple or, you know, ministering to somebody. And the guy will say, well, my wife does this horrible thing, and she does this and this. And so often I'd say, yeah, I know what you mean. And Lisa would look to me and say, you do not know what he means. You have not experienced that. And I go, oh, but she did it privately. But I thought, oh, you're right, honey. I have no idea what it'd be like to be married to somebody that did that. And I won't go there, but but sometimes just trying to relate to people, I'll just, because I'm one that feels things. I feel things a lot. I feel things so often. I remember one of our attorney friends once told me, he said, we're going to have somebody preview every movie you watch because they affect you so much. And I go, yeah. And right now, I hardly watch anything. Because I am a guy that my heart is a seat of my feelings, and it's something the most powerful thing in my life, and I'm very, very cautious about what things affect me. Jesus said it this way: be careful what you listen to; it's going to affect you. And so I'm right now for my abilities and strengths, I have to be careful that I don't get into territory that I have to start dealing with. It's just better if I just avoid it. Kind of like food, it'd be better if I just quit eating. But so anyway, there's, and I thought I'd just give you a heads up. I have it in my heart to make some development changes, to step up. And so you may not even notice it. You may notice it. And I think I'll just put it this way, and it'll explain a little later. But I'm going to give you a fair warning. I may look a little bit more arrogant in the days to come to people. And I'll explain that a little bit later. Let me talk about drive. We mentioned it last week, and I'm going to just go back to it for a little bit here. That Jesus said it this way. He said, let me see if I can find it. I'm going to read to you out of John 17. This is the Lord's Prayer to the Father. He says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them," speaking about us and the disciples, "that they may be one, just as we are one." This is a whole sermon right there. Just God wants us to be united. He wants us to experience things together. He wants us to be one, like He and the Father are one. That's what a great thing to be said about our relationship as far as what the Father desires. And He says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Man, there's a relationship between Jesus and the Father, and He's trying to say, man, Father, I'm so tight with you. I'm so in love with you. You're so in love with me. We're so one, and I want them to experience that among themselves. I just think that's amazing, personally, especially in a world that just seems so difficult to do that, because all of us are so bent in selfishness and fear and comparison and all those things. And then, but then He goes on. He says, "Those that you have given to me," you know, this is a sweet thought. God has given you to Jesus. That's a sweet thought when you think about that. You're a gift from God to Jesus. And He doesn't give cheap gifts, by the way. You're a gift to Jesus. And you were given to Him. Let's go back in John to the 6th chapter, and says this, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves.'" That's a good word today, isn't it? Oh, it's so easy to grumble among ourselves. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." A little earlier in that, in verse 39, it says this, "This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up in the last day." So I want to read this one more time. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.'" Man, this is a perspective of seeing you and I were given to Jesus by the Father. We came to Jesus. Why? Because the Father drew us to Him. The Spirit of God, I asked this question once way back in about the early 90s. I remember my dad was visiting church. He didn't come a whole lot, but he came, and I just said, "Why did you get saved? You know, what caused you to be saved?" And my dad raised his hand and right away, and I was kind of shocked. So I went out in the crowd and said, "Why?" And he says, "Because the Spirit of God drew me to Him." And I thought, man, not too many people understand that concept. If you get a draw, if you get a longing in your heart, if you get a feeling inside of, yeah, I think I need to, you know, do that or go for that or hear that or take that word in, that's the Father drawing you to Jesus. Now, this word draw is interesting because it actually is more like dragged. The word is they'll use when they drug Peter into the courts, when they drug Jesus into the courts, when they drug him out of the church, and you know, and it's also the same word that's used where Jesus said in John 3:16, he says, you know, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all," and almost every translation I've read reads, "I will draw all men to me." But in the actual Greek, the word men is not used. It just says, "If I be lifted up," talking about the cross, "if I be lifted up, I'll draw all to me." And in context with the scripture where it was just sharing there, it says, for God so loved the world, he didn't come to condemn the world, but save the world. He didn't come to judge the world. But to me, when Jesus went up on the cross, one thing he dragged to himself all condemnation, all sin, all sickness, all disease. I would also say it is probably right to say that he also drew men, because the Father says, I will draw men to you. But Jesus, when he was on that cross, he drew in all the condemnation of everybody that would ever live, past, present, and future, and said, I'll take every bit of punishment for everybody onto me right now. That's too good to be true, almost. As Jody's here, and yeah, that's what we're learning, you know, in about healing is, the bottom line is, folks, he's for you more than you're for you. His desires for success on you are more than your desires for success. You'll never demand on God. He wants everything for you. And he paid for everything, man. He drew it in. But just think about that power of drawing. You know, how you're drawn to somebody sometimes, how you're drawn to a business, you're drawn to, you know, there's a spiritual realm that deals with this, and we've been drawn to Jesus. So lift up your confidence a little bit. If you have any desire at all to love the Lord, to walk with him, it is coming because the Father put inside you a hunger to walk with him. You just keep getting better. You just keep getting better. Now, I'm going to switch over now. And if I can, yep. We've been talking about mindset, and we go to Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation. That's all tied together. Why is there no condemnation? Because Jesus drew all condemnation to himself on the cross, took it all. For those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, God did in sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Boy, that's a powerful thing. He's a judge. He put down the gavel and says, I condemn sin. It no longer has a right to deal with your flesh. No longer has a right to be in your flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Key words there. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Think about this. If we know that our words are powerful, what if we, spoke life more than with death? What if we get, you know, the more we get of you and me, just average people, you know, out there in the world, but we're speaking life into situations, we're speaking goodness in our relationships, and our mouth is just flowing like a river of good words and powerful words. And you think about it, you get more and more people doing that, and all of a sudden, the atmosphere of the whole community, the atmosphere of a nation can change because there's just people speaking life and peace instead of speaking death. And you know what it's like if you get into a business and you got, so many people tell me, man, our place of work is just toxic. Everybody is grumbling. Everybody is saying negative things. And boy, you get enough people saying enough negative things, it's not fun. It's not life. It's not enjoyable. It's a drag. I mean, you come home just wore out and feel like you got to take a shower. I'm just saying the power, don't underestimate the power of you and I just being consistent in speaking life and peace into every situation that we're in and all day long and into the atmosphere. And that part of that, when you're doing that, your mindset is on the things of the Spirit then. Your mindset's not on the condemnation. It's not on the problems of the world. Your mindset, we set concrete. We establish it and let it firm up and become solid. And that's your mind can get set or your heart can get set on this is where I'm going. This is what I'm going to believe for. And as Jody was sharing, and I am not backing off even if I don't see it. You know, there's so many powerful testimonies out there of people that, like this man that she was talking about for 3 years couldn't speak, and all of a sudden, boom, there was a guy, a minister that was ministering, and all kinds of miracles happened. But she had a nerve in her neck that was just giving her so much pain and almost making it hard for her to travel for years, probably a decade or so. And here she was at a ministry of healing, but she was constantly dealing with this. And I thought it was really sweet. Who knows? We don't know all the answers, but we know that he's always for us. He's working everything together for us. Our consistency to keep believing is so necessary. You know, he said, persevere in these things. Don't back off in these things. He gave a parable about a judge, you know, that the lady went to the judge and just wore him down. Every once in a while, I think about going to the city council. It flees me pretty fast. It's just not one of the things I want to do. But I think about, man, if I went to the city council week after week, every time they had a meeting, asked for a position and said, would you please pave Sly Hill? I've thought about that. Just if I just had the will and the desire to do it, because I know of a pastor down in Tennessee that did that. He won them, and he went every week, just sweet as can be, kind and all that. Pray for everybody. He said, would you please pave that road? Will you please pave that road? And finally, after about, I don't know how many years, they paved the road and they named it Isaac's Road. His name was Isaac. And I thought, I don't need the road named after me. But there's just a principle here of just consistent pressures. Jesus has said, man, in that parable, he said, I'm going to deliver you quickly, but you got to be persistent. There's a need for us to stay before the throne, persistent on things that we're believing for. And not just say, well, I'm going to pray once and never pray again. You know, you don't need to pray again, but you always just give thanks for it. Give thanks for it. You know, maybe I should go to the city council and say, thank you guys for paving the road. I know you're going to do it. Thank you. You know, I know you're going to do it. Thank you. Anyway, so our mindset, and so part of that mindset of the Spirit is also, we're going to tie it in now with what Chad was mentioning about our identity. Your mindset of who you are. They asked Jesus, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, you know, some think you're a prophet, some think you're Elijah, some think you're John the Baptist. And then he goes and he continued to question him and says, but who do you say that I am? Now, I don't think Jesus was particularly, I don't know, maybe. He was in the flesh like us. He had to learn things by suffering and by going through things and studying the Word. So maybe he was in his own searching mode right there. I'm not sure. But so often his questions are for our benefit, not his. And he just said, who do you say that I am? But Jesus was aware of what people were saying about him. And yet he stayed on course. You know, this is real, really, really, really good for us. People are going to say a lot of things about you. And half the time you don't even know if they're saying them. You just think they're saying them. It has the same effect. You know, I remember, you know, going to school and thinking everybody, when I was a sophomore, you know, I was with a bunch of my friends once, and they just said, man, John, you're the biggest drunk in our class. I said, oh, huh. Well, what was interesting about that, at that point, I'd never drank. And I thought, how did you come up with that? Well, for one thing, out of my insecurity, I overcome it by being an extrovert. I'd do weird things because I was so afraid of being, you know, I was so insecure that I'd drive down railroad tracks and up on the sidewalk of a car. I mean, I did a lot of things. And I was just kind of, actually, there's times I've been a fun guy. My wife said I used to be a fungus, or fun guy, but I was somewhat of a free-spirited man. And so I had a reputation of being the biggest drunk in the class, but it was only a handful of people that thought that, because most people knew who I was. And then the other reason that was that way is because there was another kid named Craig that looked a lot like me, and he was the drunk of the class, and everybody thought I was getting me mixed up with him, so that might have been more of it than I think. But Jesus said, you know, who do many people say that I am? And he says, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter said, thou art the Son of God, the Messiah. And then he actually told him, he says, don't tell anybody for a while. Hold that in your heart. Don't tell that. It's not time to let that out. Let me just talk to you a little bit about David. Who did David think he was? King David. Well, beginning, I think David identified as a protector. He was given the job of protecting the sheep, and so he was out there, and he was killing the lion and the bear. He was a protector. I believe David had a perception of himself of being a worshiper, because he took his harp out there and with the sheep, and he played, and he was a beautiful musician. He ended up being used by Saul to comfort himself. He was a worshiper by himself. You know, you think about that. One mark of a leader is you stand alone. If you don't know how to stand, if you don't know how to be alone, you'll never be a leader. As we were talking about some people and their opinion of me once, and then Luke and I were walking in my dad's house, and I just, I don't remember how the first part of the conversation went, but it was just what people think about. And then Luke just goes, he surprised me, he was thinking about it. And he just goes, well, if I was to describe you, and man, I thought, uh-oh, I got to deal with this now. You know, how fast your brain is, you know, poof. You know, and he didn't break his sentence up or anything, but I'm thinking, what's he going to say? And how am I going to handle it? And why would he say it? All that within a split second. He just said, well, if I was to describe you, he said, I'd describe you as one who likes to go with people, but willing to go alone. And I go, wow, Luke, that's a word from God for me. That's who I am. I want to go with a group. I'm a group guy that way, but I'm willing to go alone. I made a decision. It was going to be Christ and Him alone that I serve. And that's what was the end of the discussion. Have I struggled? Yes. But I'll come back to it. But I identify as one who will stand alone if I need to the death. Don't want to, but I will. David was a protector. He identified as a worshiper. He identified as a warrior. When he went up, he had never fought in a battle before, but when he went up against Goliath, he stepped up as a warrior. He identified as, I killed the bear, I killed the lion, and I serve God. I'm a worshiper of God. I'm a protector. He's anointed me to do that, and you're nothing coming against the children of God. I could say also that David was a man after a lot of stuff, because he actually took on Goliath. It appears that his motive more than anything, it was to defend God, but it was also, he kept asking everybody, what's the guy going to get that kills that guy? He asked, I think, three times. Well, you're going to get to marry the king's daughter. You're going to get to be free from taxes for the rest of your life, and there'll be a great big award. And he goes, really? Then he walked up to another guy and said, what did you hear the king would give to the guy that kills Goliath? And he told him the same thing. And then his brothers heard and said, shut up, little brother, you little squirt. Get out of here. You're bothering us. And he goes, what's the harm in asking? I mean, it's a great story that you sometimes can over-spiritualize. David had an identity of himself as a protector, a worshiper, a warrior. And he said, I'll take you out. And he did. And then he had the identity of being a king. I believe David put on that crown. I don't think he struggled with it. I think David was fully persuaded he was all those. He identified as a king. He didn't have a problem. He did it. He identified as a winner. He took on, you know, instead of 1,000, 10,000. He killed. He was a go-getter. He was an organizer. And David's greatest battle wasn't against Goliath. It wasn't against the Philistines. His greatest battle is one that he actually lost, and that was his battle with his own flesh. He got a flesh like all the rest of us. And all it took was a glance at a beautiful woman. And David lost. He gave in. He wasn't the protector of his friend and of his friend's wife. He wasn't the protector of the kingdom at that time. He wasn't a worshiper of God at that time. He wasn't a warrior. He actually said, I'm not. He actually got in trouble because he didn't go out to battle. He was supposed to go out to battle and didn't, was stayed home with And then he saw, you know, his friend's wife, and you know the rest of the story. But the beautiful thing was his identification, though still be a winner, came through. He won because he repented and came back. And when he came back, it looks downright, if you really look at it, once in a while you want to smack David up and said, "Who do you think you are? You arrogant person. You've had all this favor. You've had all this honor. You've had all this power from God. You've been blessed by God. You were the guy that was the family actually rejected and wouldn't even bring forth for to be the king because, you know, there's a really good chance that David was an illegitimate child. There's several things in the scripture that doesn't say so, but it's interesting, the color of his hair, this whole attribute, the way he was despised by his older brothers, is a really good chance that David was an illegitimate child. And he could have had all that shame. He could have had all that. I mean, because they tried to put him on him. And he identified as a winner. He identified as a king. He identified as a warrior. You know, and he did lose his battle with his flesh that time, but he came back to his identification of being a worshiper, and he repented. And then even when he lost his son, he came before the Lord and just said, you know, cleaned up and started worshiping God. He came back to that identification of who he truly was in the king. You got to appreciate that. Praise God. You know, sin is actually, let me give you this definition or this picture. Sin is being on the outside looking in. Sin is being on the outside looking in. You're not a part of it. You're only observing it. And so the opposite of sin is being on the inside, knowing your rights, knowing your responsibilities, knowing your power, knowing your authority. When you identify with Christ, you're on the inside. You're on the elite group. You're the one that realizes that you are innocent, you are blameless, you are powerful, that everything God is, does, is capable of, you have the same spirit. You have the spirit of Christ inside you. Who do men say that you are? How important is it what they say of you? To you. And who do you say that you are? What's your identification? Who do you identify? You know, I debate on all this stuff, bring it up or not, but I hate to get it, because sometimes if I use some illustrations, it becomes more of a focal point, and everybody forgets what I was really talking about. But when kids are identifying as cats, I mean, you got to admire it. You got to say, wow. What? Go with me for a little bit. Wow. What a child of faith. Looking into the unseen. No evidence in the natural that you're a cat. But you're sold out, man. Your identification is, I need a litter box at school. Man, that's gutsy. That's bold. That's the up and beyond. Bless you. Only problem is it's not true. But when you identify with that same kind of a hard attitude that you are a child of God, wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. Every cell in your body is full of life. Everything about you has been forgiven, and not only forgiven, but you have been empowered. You have the same spirit that Christ has. You've been drawn. You were You were elected to be in this group by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Father and the Creator of all universe says, I want you, I want to draw you, I'm going to draw you to Jesus. You go with him, you can be on the inner court with us on every issue and every matter. And the, and you're not just have wisdom, you will be wisdom. By his doing, 1 Corinthians says, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus who became unto you wisdom. You don't just have wisdom, you are wisdom. Who became unto you wisdom, sanctification. You're not just set apart as a unique and wonderful creative person. And, you know, nobody's like you. That came by him. You are wisdom. You are sanctification. You are redeemed. You've been bought back with a high price that nobody can ever refute. Nobody can ever put you back in to the slavery. Nobody can ever take away what he has bought for you, what he's put you in. You are with God, one, joyfully concurring with him in every issue and every matter, and hearing his voice in him. That's your identification. I admire somebody that thinks they're a cat and won't give it up, because I'd like to have that same attitude and say, I defy you all. I defy you all. And that's where I'm hoping, not hoping. I'm saying this, one, to kind of give you a clue, because we're together and you got to live with me and I got to live with you. Might as well be honest. But also, I'm doing it for encouragement to you to do the. Not to do the same as I do, but let me put it this way. Paul said, you can follow me because I follow Christ. That doesn't mean that you go preach like Paul does. It means as Paul followed Christ and Christ in Paul led him to go to the Gentiles and to do what he did, so Christ in you will lead you to do what you're supposed to do and be who you're supposed to be. We're all very unique. We just think of trying to be like somebody is so wrong. You're the most beautiful person that you could be. That's how he's created you. And you're just getting better and better and better and better. And even when you think you're not getting better, you're getting better. Because he who dwells inside you started it. He's the author, and he's also the finisher. Not because you're great, but because of his greatness and because he's inside you, you're getting better and better even when you're failing. You know, David got better and better even though he went with Bathsheba. He turned out to be even more powerful. Boy, when you stick with God, it's just victory. Do you identify as a winner? Do you identify as a worshiper? Do you know that? You know, I was just thinking about you guys' trip, and I wanted to pray for you. But they're headed to New Zealand. And actually, they're going to be in Australia the same day I am. And they're leaving Australia, and I'm getting there, but not in the same city. And they're going on a cruise. And boy, if you're jealous, repent. Because if you want anything in life, rejoice when others get it. And then it'll come to you. I tell you, I've learned this one. But I was just thinking about, you know, what to pray and all that. And obviously, the angels are going to be about you and all that. And you're going to have ministry and you're going to be ministered to. And, you know, the couple you're going with. But Rick, when you said, I'm just really pumped. And no matter how it turns out, anything turns out. But all I was just saying in front of everybody to you and for everybody else, don't underestimate the value of your worship time, because you're going to see beauty that is going to knock your eyes out. I mean, you people, you're just great, grateful people. Both of you just love life and love. It's one thing that I love about you. You like things. And God was just, I felt like giving you a word of saying, when you say, wow, God, this is beautiful. Wow, this is awesome. It's worship to him. And there's a value in worship. There's a value of thanking God. It's a tangible substance. It's not just, oh, that's a nice thing. No, the kingdom of God is power. When we walk in the kingdom, when we walk in the Spirit, things are released out of us that changes the world, makes it better, makes everything better. It's a creative force when we walk in the Spirit. It brings life and peace in every situation, wherever you go, whatever you're doing. And your worship and my worship, above everything else that we can do, for God, our worship of God is, I think, one of the most powerful things. He said, you will worship me in spirit and in truth. And I'm looking for those who will do that. Our time in the cars, our time in any place, any time just to say, oh, God, I worship you, I adore you, I praise you. It's not just when we sing, it is, though, corporately it's powerful, isn't it? Isn't it true when we come together and we sing corporately, a lot of times things just start getting cleansed out of here? Like, oh, I need to ditch that stupid feeling. Wow, I really am getting better and better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, in my younger days, in my zealous days, there's some people that called me, when I started preaching, they called me arrogant. Richard Moeller's mom first came to our church in where the old knuckle bar is now. And she came, and they came, and their whole family came right when we started. Very first, we had a seminar, and they came. And then we birthed a church. But years later, she said to me, Pastor John, when I first met you, I didn't like you. I go, oh. What's the appropriate answer? I mean, response? Oh. And then I'm not quick enough to think, but I thought, should I ask her what she thinks now? I mean, has it changed? I wasn't sure. But she said, you know, I didn't like you at first. I said, oh. And then she answered without me asking. She says, because you looked arrogant. Oh, okay. I've been accused of being, what can I say, a little too confident. I think I'll use a biblical term, one who walks with authority. They knew the disciples had been with Jesus because they walked with authority. I've been disliked because I walk with too much confidence and too much authority. Some have called me self-righteous. Some have thought, you just act like you're better than me. One guy once still told me in business, he said, what, you're one of those ultimatum guys, huh? I go, yeah. Yeah, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Either get an agreement with me on this business deal, or I'm out of here. Well, who do you think you are? I think I know who I am. I'm a child of the Most High King. Been bought by the blood of the Lamb. I've been filled with the Spirit and filled with His wisdom. And I'm a man that's got to make my own choices in life, and I'm making my own choice. And your opinion of that is not going to change me. If you don't like it, kill me. Get rid of me. Don't associate with me. Fine. Do whatever you want to. But I'm going to do what I believe is right, because my life is at stake. And I'm going to walk with confidence in that. But you know something? As years go by, you hear these other accusations. You hear them accusing others. And usually it's not direct. If actually any person has ever come and confronted me face to face and said, you're not good. Man, when they do that, I kind of fear it, but when it happens, it's like, whew, that's not hard to take. So you don't like me. now that you've said it, it's okay. Because who cares what you think? And that sounds arrogant. That sounds cocky. But it's like just truth. But here's the opposite. There's times I've compromised my own faith trying to identify with people so they don't feel bad. Now, that may sound honorable. That may sound kind. It may sound sweet. But it's a lie. It's not true. And it doesn't bring life. I'm not talking about being pride. Pride goes before the fall. I'm talking about confidence in who you are in Christ and your walk with the Lord and the decisions you make. And though none agree with you, be at peace. Don't argue. Don't fight. Don't compare. Don't judge. Just say, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate your view. And I'm moving on. And I want to walk more in that in 2025. So if it looks like I'm a little bit more sassy, but you know, sometimes when I try to comfort people by saying, yeah, I know it's hard to believe. Yeah, I know. I doubt too. I just have the flesh too. You know what? You know, when we do that, we open up the door for our flesh. We're feeding the wrong wolf. It's not helping them, and it's sure not helping you. So we might not have the best reputation by the end of 2025. There may be people in the community say, boy, the Believers Fellowship people, they think they're something. Yeah, we do. They think they walk with God, and then he hears them. Yeah, we do. They think their words are powerful, and they can create miracles. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. It's who we are. It's who we are. And we love you. You don't need to love us, but we love you. You don't need to appreciate us, not required, but we love you. We want the best for you. And we believe in a God of power. And we believe that we are powerful. That when we speak, it comes to pass. Closing scripture, Mark 11:23. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And whoever says of this mountain, be thou taken up and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he... This is the key to that scripture. Jesus said this. It's in the red. But believes that what he says will come to pass, then it'll come to pass. We don't just believe in a great and awesome God that whatever he wants to do, he can do. We believe in a great and awesome child of God that whatever we say comes to pass. Well, I haven't seen it all the time. Maybe they're right, but it doesn't change who I am. What Jody said, I haven't seen all the miracles yet. No, but it doesn't change who we are. Man, if a kid can believe they're a cat when there's no evidence, can we not believe in this that has all the evidence in the world? Will you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for the draw. Thank you for the draw. Thank you that you drew each one of us. You drew us. You, by your own doing. Not because we asked, not because we requested, not because of our talents and our abilities. Just because, Father, out of your wisdom, out of your heart of love, you drew each one of us to Jesus. And you gave us to him, and he has promised not to lose a one of us. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we want to walk in that truth. We want to walk in that spirit. And God, let not the foot of pride come upon us, but don't let the hand of the wicked drive us away from who we are and cause us to lose confidence of you being the author and finisher of our faith. to believe that whatever we say comes to pass. To believe that the words out of our mouth releases a power into the spiritual realm that cannot be defeated. Oh God, thank you for filling us with your Spirit. Take a deep breath. Jesus breathed on the people. Take a deep breath and just receive that. And along with that, receive that grace that just says, I am who I am. And I will not lie anymore. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Everybody say this, I am who I am. Nothing can change me. I am the righteousness of God. My words bring life and peace. I will use them wisely. Amen. Man, feels good, doesn't it? Yeah, amen.